This is a new class in partnership with Empower 2000. This class is on the destiny of Israel and the Middle East. This is a subject that I have given a large portion of my life unto. For me, touching Israel is parallel to touching the prophetic and touching prayer. It has that degree of major emphasis in my own personal life. So for me, though this has contains a lot of historical information for us to be able to lay proper groundwork, this class will take more development and groundwork. So hang in there with me as we go on a journey together concerning God's heart for Israel and the Middle East. So this is James Gall with the first session on the birthing of the nation of Israel in the class, The Destiny of Israel and the Middle East. Father, thank you for such a time as this, to where we get to look at your word, we get to look at history, and we get to look into your heart right now. And I'm asking for clarity. I'm asking for a supernatural dimension of communication, and that we will not be deluged with knowledge, but rather see an invitation and to destiny in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for this first lesson, I have a theme verse like I will for all 12 of these lessons. Lesson 1, the birthing of the nation of Israel. Theme verse comes from Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8. For who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land, that word right there is amazingly important. It doesn't just say, can a man? It doesn't say, can a something new? It says, can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? Now, it gives into a certain degree an answer to the question here. And it says, who has heard? Who has seen? Can a land? Can a nation? Then it says, as soon as, would you say with me, as soon as, let's do it together now, as soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Isaiah 66, verse 8. Again, Father, thank you for this time. We pray for the spirit of revelation to rest upon your word, and for us to be able to see the grand invitation into end-time partnership in Jesus' name. Can a land be born in a day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? A rebirth begins. For there to be a rebirth, it obviously is meaning that there was already had been a creation. So the Bible has a lot to say about certain phrases that some of you will be very familiar with. Like we use a phrase called Aliyah that we will get into here in just a moment. And so if you're new to this subject, welcome. If you've been around this subject for years like myself, just open your heart and allow this to be a time of renewal. But I believe the spirit of revelation is going to rest upon this series, and some of you are going to see things you've never seen before, and your heart will be impacted like it has never been impacted before. The rebirth begins. You see, something that's actually kind of exciting to me is that I was born in 1952. This rebirth occurred in 1948. So I can almost say this happened in my lifetime. What I can say is that a lot of what we're going to talk about has taken place, and my eyes and my ears have seen and heard the report. I tell people all over the world, they will ask me, what's the greatest prophetic thing that God has done in the last 50 years or so? And I always give the same answer. I said, the greatest thing that has prophetically occurred in the last 100 years is the restoration of the Jewish people to their land of promise that today is called Israel. The rebirth begins. The return to the land, a gathering, a scattering, and a regathering. Over the years, the word Aliyah has become very dear to both Jewish people and to believing Gentiles alike. As prophetic scriptures about the regathering of the Jewish people from the ends of the earth are fulfilled right before your and my very eyes. I believe the Holy Spirit is going to open your eyes and you're going to see, oh my goodness, the Bible is real. And the God of the Bible is at work even in the times called a crucible. That the Jewish people from the ends of the earth would be restored, come back and to their land. And this is happening right before our eyes. The term has become a way of describing Aliyah, all that is involved in the process of returning to the homeland. Aliyah, simply put, means to go up, to ascend, to go from a lower place to a higher place. Well, let's look at another scripture. We started with Isaiah 66, verse 8. So Aliyah is not just the return, it's the process of returning from going from a lower place to a higher place. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare to the coastlands afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. That prophesies a scattering because it prophesies a gathering. And it also gives a promise that God will protect his people when they are regathered to that place. It will happen. Let's look at another passage, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. It'll happen on that day that the Lord will again recover. This one is extremely important. Now, for every verse I give you, I could give you 10 that would complement these particular verses. It will happen on that day that the Lord will again. Did you hear again? It doesn't say one time, because if it's again, it's happened previously. It will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover. A first time, an only time, no, a second time with his hand, the remnant of his people who remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands even of the seas. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones, and he will assemble the banished ones of Israel, and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the 1, 2, 3, 4 corners of the earth, Isaiah 11, verses 11 and 12. So we have a gathering, a scattering, and a regathering. The Jewish history of exile. The first exile took place under Babylonian rule. As for the second great exile, Roman forces serving under the Roman commander of Titus destroyed and dismantled Jerusalem in August AD 70, exactly as Jesus had prophesied 37 years earlier. the Romans under the strong man Titus killed 600,000 Jewish residents and deported, sent into exile, 300,000 more to locations scattered around the empire. So this is now a regional, what's called dispersion. But the verses we looked at of Isaiah 11 talked about a global dispersion. So there is a gathering, there is a regional scattering, there is a regathering, there is a global scattering, and then there is a second time a global regathering. So this is a little bit of the history of the Jewish people in exile. And so the Romans killed 600,000 of the Jewish residents, but deported 300,000 into locations around the empire. 65 years later now, the Roman Emperor Hadrian's forces crushed the last Jewish uprising. Those forces hated and persecuted the Jewish and Gentile followers of Christ. Some have observed, believe that they might have had some observers believe this might have helped plant the early seeds of anti-Semitism in the fledgling church. Really important. Some observers believe this might have helped plant early seeds in anti-Semitism in the fledgling church. Interesting. But out of darkness comes light, and God is faithful to His word when we are not even faithful to Him. Jerusalem, along the way, historically, gets called off limits. Hadrian's hatred for the Jewish people burned so bright that he actually changed Jerusalem's names to Aliyah Capitolina, which is was the given name was Alias, that's his name. And it declared a Roman city forever, which no Jew could enter under the pain of death. Which no Jew could enter forever, a Roman city forever. It was pronounced. Jerusalem is renamed, and it says no Jewish people will ever come here or live here. Crazy. He built a temple to Jupiter on the site of the former temple where sacrifices had been made to the one true God, Jehovah. Then he renamed the land Syria Palestinia, Latin for Philistia. Caesar overlooked one minor detail. Unlike the powerless gods of Rome, the God of Israel was alive and was well and was still jealous over His word to perform it. So Jerusalem was declared off limits. The God has the final word. The Jewish people in Jerusalem and Judea were recaptured, died violent deaths, or were scattered to distant lands. The second dispersion followed the death and the resurrection. Okay, so there's a very quick history of a gathering, a regional dispersion and a gathering. But then there is a second, and remember we saw, and a second time I will recover them. Now we'll go into more of this in some of the other sessions, believe me, but we gotta get started, right? The second dispersion following the death and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah lasted far longer than the first regional dispersion. It would not end after 500 or even 1,000 years. Wow. And God was still watching over His word. That dispersion lasted minimum 500 up to 1,000 years, and God did not forget His word. The backdrop now, again, of the rebirth of the land of Israel. Oh my, I am taking a stone and I'm like twirling it across the pond and I'm barely touching the lily pads. That's just an illustration. I've studied this. I've prayed this. I sat under the great Derek Prince, and he, being a Greek and a Hebrew scholar, could articulate these things, and he lived in Jerusalem when Jerusalem became a nation. So I've had an imprint upon my life that has shaken me and shaped me. And it's caused me to go to virtually all of these places that I am now talking with you about. The rebirth begins, the backdrop of the rebirth. Because persecution of the Holocaust was not the first dimension of persecution. We already saw under Hadrian, we already saw how they were driven out, and even then the cities renamed and no Jewish people were even allowed. But now they're in diaspora. And a lot of them went to a place that in the Bible is called the Land of the North, of which when communism lifted, I was not one, necessarily the first wave, but I was definitely very involved when the Iron Curtain fell and communism shifted. And I went in because I had spent years already praying into the promises that we will develop in this class about a great regathering from the land of the north. Now, before there became the redemptive, there was a backdrop of blackness. Russian pogroms. You might not know what that is about. That takes place like in the 1800s, late 1800s. And the Tsar of Russia drives, finds the Jewish people, and then sets up a particular geography. I have been to Kishinev, Moldova, see? I've researched this on site, not only in Moscow, not only in St. Petersburg, not only in Odessa, Ukraine, but I have been to this particular place in Kishinev, Moldova that we're going to take a moment. And they were persecuted. Hey, by the way, here's maybe something to help you connect. Have you ever seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof? If I were a rich man, I just watched it again recently in preparation for this class to help re-engage my heart into the inspiration of the narrative. Because this is a hard narrative. This is a difficult, and it is one filled with majesty and breakthrough. But there was a time. So put Fiddler in the Roof, if you know what I'm talking about, now in your cooker, in your timeline, and now you're going to understand what I'm talking about. That is about the Russian pogroms. It is a driving of the Jewish people out of their land, of their homes. And they were persecuted by the czars. And then there was a particular region that's actually in what would be Moldova today, and they were driven there. Now, were they safe there is another issue, but the Russian pogroms organized massacres or persecutions of the Jewish people. I'm not even talking about World War II and the Holocaust yet. I'm talking about the 1880s. Russian pogroms organized massacres and persecutions of the Jewish people began under the hatred of Tsar Alexander III in 1881. Listen to this piece. The word, the term anti-Semite, the term anti-Semitism enters the English language in 1882. A word was created that did not previously exist in English vocabulary. And it was describing an entity, a principle, a force that was at work. And I just told you that the pogrom was in 1881 under Tsar Alexander III, and it goes over and it influences the English language. And a term is created in 1882. enters the English language. It was defined as hostility toward or discrimination against Jews as a religion. It's very important to understand this. Jews as a religion, ethnic, or racial group. Wow. The devastated city of Jerusalem became the most contested urban real estate on earth. As for 2,000 years, various nations, empires, and religious factions battled for the possession of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is historically and biblically the most contested city in the earth, in the world, in all history, by religious factions for its possession. All the while, its builders and its original residents, the Jewish people, were forced to seek refuge in Gentile cities and nations around the world, but could call none of them home. They maybe had some refuge, they maybe had some partial safety, but they could call none of these places home, because there is something that is built and established in the DNA of a Jewish people. They know where home is. That all changed one day in 1813, years after the destruction of Jerusalem under Hadrian. A new nation emerged from the birth pangs of then World War II and the horrible Holocaust, just as Isaiah had prophesied. This is so much. Russian pogroms, persecution. We'll get to a redemptive side in a little while. We have then the persecution globally of Nazism and anti-Semitism and things of this nature. And then under Hadrian, then we have Jerusalem not just being desolate, but now virtually being destroyed. Now let's change gears again. Fishers and hunters. This is extraordinarily important to grasp. I'm going to fast forward to read the verse from Jeremiah 16:16 first. Behold, I will send out for many fishers, says the Lord, and they will fish them. And after I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, and from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks, Jeremiah 16:16. The first of the fishermen. So there's a principle here. First comes fishers, then come hunters. During the time of rebirth, God sent prophetic voices of Christian and Jewish fishermen to his chosen people. These divine messengers never used force, but gently and persistently they warned the Jewish people, and they attempted to woo them towards God and God's plan of deliverance. They made the appeals. These are fishermen who would lure, try to draw, bring, inspire, call, but without force, and to deliver those who took heed. In virtually every case, his goal was to preserve a remnant and return them to their ancient land of promise. Throughout all of this ebb and flow of history, God's goal was, even in the dispersion, was to preserve a remnant, and then return that remnant to their ancient land of promise. A prophetic framework. A prophetic framework from the prophet Jeremiah. that we looked at, that I already recited to you. Jeremiah 16:16. Behold, I send many fishers, and then I will send the hunters. They will hunt for them. Every mountain, every hill, the holes of the rocks. Rabinovich establishes the first messianic congregation. Now, what's going to happen? I am now going a little back to, remember I talked about the Russian pogroms? Remember we talked about in the early 1880s and had the Russian pogroms, and we talked about then the word anti-Semitism being introduced to the English language. Well, in that same period of time, in that land where the Russian-speaking Jewish people were forced to, in Kishinev, Moldova, there was a rabbi named Rabbi Joseph Rabinovich. I didn't know a part of this history until I was with Jonathan Burness of Jewish Voice, and at that time was leading festivals of Jewish worship and dance in different major cities across what had been the Soviet Union, and I was a prophetic consultant and a prophetic intercessor with Rabbi Jonathan Burness. Well, we ended up in a place called Kishinev, and so we did a historical study, and here's part of what I learned about and have read books about this man's life. Rabinovich was a Haskalah, early on a forerunner. That word means enlightenment. A Jew who first searched for truth while studying the Talmud with Hasidic rabbi and later sought understanding through extensive reading of more liberal writings of so-called enlightened Jewish teachers. As a prominent Jewish leader named Joseph Rabinovich journeyed from Kishinev all the way to Palestine, as Israel was called at that time. He was an unofficial delegate representing some like-minded Jewish people who wanted to see if Palestine was the right place to establish the Jewish homeland. In fact, at that point in time, they just knew that they needed to have a safe place. They actually even looked into nations like Ethiopia and that area of Africa to investigate, could this be the place to go? And they did scouting trips. Joseph Rabinovich, as a forerunner, is sent to a land that is destroyed and wasted. He is on the Mount of Olives. He is actually sent by his congregation in Kishinev. He is a scout in behalf of enlightened Jewish leaders to go take a look and see, could that be their future homeland? To me, this is like super amazing. And one of the reasons is because I've been to all of these locations I'm talking about. He was an official delegate representing some like-minded Jewish people who wanted to see if Palestine was the right place for a Jewish homeland. When Joseph Rabinovich returned home back to Kishinev, he studied the Hebrew, listen to this, he studied the Hebrew New Testament. In Kishinev, he told his Jewish friends about a Mount of Olives encounter that he had overlooking the old city of Jerusalem. He would touch his chest, and they would ask him, is Palestine the land? And Joseph Rabinovich, an Orthodox rabbi, would touch his heart and say this, this is the land of the heart is what God wants to obtain. This is what God wants us to obtain. And he would sometimes add, the key to the Holy Land lies in the hands of our brother Jesus. He was not a believer up to that point in time as Yeshua being the Savior. But he had a dramatic encounter on the Mount of Olives, some of which the writings I have read say that Jesus came and appeared to him and touched him in his heart. That is why, from then on, Joseph Rabinovich would say things like, he had a right and priority. This is so amazing. Is the land. And he didn't deny. He was answering a higher question. This, and he touched his heart and says, this is the land that God wants to possess. And then would add, the key to the holy land, the land of for the people, lies in the hands of our older brother, Yeshua. And Joseph Rabinovich, now with 40 families, established the world's first modern-day Hebrew Christian congregation. Or it isn't until in the Jesus People movement in around 1967 and beyond that a new phrase came into being called Messianic. There, in the first time in modern history, in the late 1800s, Joseph Rabinovich goes back to Kishinev, Moldova. 40 families shifted their faith into alliance that Jesus is the Messiah, and they formed in modern history the first Hebrew Christian. That's why we have the book of Hebrews. They had the first modern Hebrew Christian congregation, a messianic congregation called, listen to this, the Israelites of the New Covenant. I love this. Okay. His ministry and writings had great impact in Russia and Europe and became known around the world. Herzl dreams of a sovereign Jewish state. I'm talking about fishermen right now. Here's a messianic rabbi who goes to look for a land and gets a revelation. It's the land of the heart, and as well that their homeland lies in the hands of the brother Jesus. Theodor Herzl, in the same time frame, in a philosophical manner, has a dream of a sovereign Jewish state. 14 years after Rabinovich viewed the life-changing sunset in Jerusalem's Mount of Olives, Theodor Herzl, a Jewish attorney and a writer, penned an essay titled The Jewish State. That essay, published in 1896 and subtitled An Attempt at a Modern Solution to the Jewish Question. Folks, you must engage with your heart. I beg you to not only listen to history that I quickly recite and imperfectly recite, but I call you to engage with your heart into the mystery, into the destiny of Israel and the Middle East. He subtitled it An Attempt of a Modern Solution to the Jewish Question. Changed the course of Jewish history, and Herzl dreamed of reestablishing a sovereign Jewish state on, here's his distinct piece, on Jewish soil. Amazing. In this narrative, in this time frame, Zionist Congress meets in Basel, Switzerland. Then in 1897, Theodor Herzl orchestrated the first worldwide gathering. Did you hear me? First. He organized the first worldwide gathering of Jewish people since AD 70. The delegates to this Zionist Congress, Zionist, that means that they believed in, let's go back to Zion, the restoration of Zion, the homeland of the Jewish people. The delegates of this Zionist Congress, held in Basel, Switzerland, established the World Zionist Organization, WZO. Herzl became its first president. Amazingly, folks, listen to this one. 100 years to the date that Theodor Herzl speaks in Basel, Switzerland, to the date Amazingly, I was in Basel in the fall of 1997, 100 years to the very day. I wasn't expecting to get emotionally touched. I've been working so hard on these notes that it's actually been just a really complex task for me to take volumes of experiences and volumes of years and try to bring it to you. And I remember being there in Basel, Switzerland. I was going to be speaking at one of the first prophetic conferences that had been held in who knows how many years. I'm staying, you know, in a hotel, and I'm walking from one place to the next, and I looked at an address, and I remembered it. I just somehow or another, my nowhere knew, and I knew an address. And I didn't plan this trip. I wasn't even in charge. I was just one of the three speakers. So amazingly, I was in Basel in the fall of 1997. 100 years to the day after the Zionist Congress first met, I spoke at a prophetic conference held within blocks of the site where Herzl and his Jewish friends had gathered. Wow. Briefly touch another very important thing. It's Britain's role in Israel's history. In the shadows of World War I, settled on the nations of the world, even as God's fishermen began to draw his people back to their biblical homeland to get their heart, their mind, to start thinking in those directions. And there was what would be called a trickle of Bible prophecy was beginning to be fulfilled. In the shadows of World War I, settled upon the nations of the world, even as God's fishermen began to draw his people back to their biblical homeland, yet the borders and the gates of Israel remained in the antagonistic grip of the Turks until God supernaturally intervened. Britain finally forced Turkey to sign an armistice, an agreement, in October of 1918. The area, the world, called Palestine was now in British hands. At the end of the war, of World War I, Britain was given a mandate or official authority to administrate most of the Middle East. After years of political maneuvering and high-level betrayals, more than 70% of the land promised to the Jewish people was placed in Arab hands and named Transjordan. So what looked like an opportunity of the realignment of lands, peoples, and nations, yes, there was a tiny portion that was like attempting to be cut out, but 70% of the land in that after World War I of the reshaping of nations, and even nations that weren't nations were actually forced and forged together, like Yugoslavia didn't exist, and now they had Yugoslavia, which now no longer exists. And Iraq comes into being, and people who weren't alike were like meshed together into different geographical new national entities, and it was all a part of the British mandate. So more than 70% of the land promised to the Jewish people was now placed under Arab hands and called Transjordan. Yet there was one who remembered his promises to the Jewish people. He was unmoved by riches, politics, or the schemes of men and nations, and his promises would come to pass. The British government opposed severe immigration quotas on Jewish immigrants who wanted now, out of their hearts being stirred, to find this safe place to go to the promised land. Yet, despite seemingly impossible obstacles, determined Zionist groups, Theodor Herzl, etc., defied the quotas and established colonies in Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, the world's birth pangs. That's a tiny glimpse of the British issue between World War I and World War II. The world's birth pangs. The nation of Israel labor pangs grew stronger and stronger and more violent with each decade, signaling the birth was imminent, like a woman. And when will Zion come forth? As soon as Zion travails. As always, the dragon of old, we would have to go to the book of Revelations to find this. The dragon of old is waiting, schemed to destroy the divine seed of God's will before the birth of immediately after the delivery. So the dragon is always positioned, Satan is always positioned to try to, if something new gets birthed of God, particularly of great prophetic strategic importance, the dragon is there waiting to devour the child. I'm so intense, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. While the voices of many fishermen, such as Herzl, raised the alarm of danger to the Jewish people in Germany itself, Russia, and the Balkans, only a fraction of those people heeded the warning. Meanwhile, the world went through the violent labor pangs of its own. World War I altered geopolitical structures. Now, we've already touched that, but let's do a little review again. In Russia now, so we talked about how certain nations, briefly, they came together that didn't previously exist, and there's Transjordan, and it's all with the British mandate, and now the League of Nations, and they're trying to determine, like, you know, who belongs where, and so it's like, I can't imagine the weight that they were carrying. In this period of time, in Russia, the doctrines of Marx, Lenin, and Trotsky ignited fires of violent change. In 1917, those fires plunged Russia into the darkness of atheistic communism, producing an ungodly broth in opposition to both Christian and Jews. Mein Kampf, Adolf Hitler's demonic book. Meanwhile, Germany is struggling now after World War I with economics and social woes. After its humiliating loss in World War I, a little known man from Austria, see, I've been to that, I've been to the place where Hitler was born. A little known man from Austria penned a journal of hate called Mein Kampf. He rapidly rose in Germany's political ranks on a wicked wave of anti-Semitism, remember that word, of anti-Semitism and his extremist nationalistic doctrine of Aryan supremacy. The man's name was Adolf Hitler. He is one more in a long line of historical examples of now hunters, fishers, and then hunters, who have ever been released. I just need to breathe. There's so much to cover. Now I got to keep going. Nuremberg concentration camps during this period of time then. See, we just have to like go fast. And I will develop some more of this more fully later. The world's birth pangs, Nuremberg and the concentration camps. Hitler came into power and issued Nuremberg decrees, which denied Germany's Jews any legal or citizens' rights. In the years that followed, he removed even more rights as he gained and consolidated more power. First as Germany's chancellor, then as the Führer, the leader. Not an elected leader, a self-imposed, as it were, emperor, the Führer, the leader. Oh boy, while the world observed, Hitler established five concentration camps for Jewish people within Germany's geographical borders. He claimed that his actions were legal under the international law, since the camps dealt with an internal problem that had nothing to do with the citizens of other nations. Most world leaders accepted this argument, reasoning that the Jewish people had no country or governance per se. So there was like a loophole that Hitler demonically uses. Nazis begins the Holocaust. Hitler knew that nothing stood in the way of the final solution. Germany's armies engulfed Poland in its blitzkrieg and lightning roar and catapulted the world into World War II. Barely 1 month later, the Germans went on a rampage of their own called Kristallnacht, during which they smashed the windows of synagogues and Jewish businesses and homes, marking the full-scale beginning of the Holocaust, the atrocities of World War II. Then all the way in 1947, British occupation forces and the British people were so exhausted with the struggle that the empire returned the Palestine problem to now what is the United Nations. League of Nations made the way for the United Nations. Britain's was so wore out by this that they turned now their mandate of stewardship that they were legally given over back to now the United Nations. A UN committee was formed to investigate and eventually to make a recommendation to the General Assembly that the Promised Land be divided or partitioned equally between Jews and Arabs. In spite of the hatred that led to the massacre of now 6 million, the hunters, Jewish victims, God. To know this story is to know your Creator. This is our story. This is not just a story of the Jewish people. This is a story. This is God's story. And so there was this issue of the partition. In spite of the hatred that had just led over 6 million over massacre of 6 million Jewish victims, God still had a plan to restore His ancient covenant people to the land. The world would learn firsthand that nothing and no one could stand in His way, because now every nation was abdicating. A day the Jewish people, for the Jewish people to rejoice. The partition plan came to a vote in the General Assembly of the United Nations, where a two-thirds majority was needed for passage. The Jewish people in Israel around the world kept their ears glued to the radios. I've seen pictures of this. It's absolutely amazing. The UN resolution to the partition of the land, allow the Jewish people to reestablish the nation of Israel, passed on November 29th, 1947. And the Jewish people around the world danced for joy. President Truman, who lived in my home state where I grew up in Missouri, was used to release the vote to the United Nations that changed everything, that called the United Nations. It was the vote that tipped the scale, that came from a rough man from the Midwest, with authority, that also feared God. In spite of the hatred, in spite of the massacre, in spite of the hunters, God's word came to pass. And on November 29th, 1947, the United Nations passed the right of a state for the Jewish people. And around the world, the Jewish people in diaspora danced. A day the Jewish people rejoiced. The United Nations then, about 6 months later, on May 15th, 1948, The UN opponents to the formation of the Jewish state worked feverishly to stop Israel from declaring independence, but they became entangled in red tape. One minute past midnight on May 15th, 1948, the British mandate ended. And the nation of Israel was born, reborn, was born in a day. Israel becomes a nation. While Israel's opponents continued to argue to the UN, they were interrupted with the announcement that U.S. President Harry S. Truman officially recognized the new state of Israel and extended full diplomatic privileges. The USSR, eager to make sure that Britain never returned to the Middle East, shocked the world by quickly recognizing the nation of Israel as well. Bet you didn't know that part. That is like amazing. Okay, I gotta move on. Folks, this is our story. This is God's story. I want you to see the fingerprints of God in history, throughout the Bible, and that God is faithful who promised. Well, there is a real quick overview on what the birth of a nation. Scripture-based prophetic prayers. A nation is born in a day. Yes, this is Israel, the only nation on earth that was born in a day. Through the supernatural intervention of God, He prepared the ancient home for His displaced covenant people. Now He's once again is sending out fishermen to forewarn the Jewish people dwelling in the land of the north of a growing danger lurking in the land. More on that as we proceed. Let's pray together. Holy and mighty God, we marvel at the details of your ways. We declare that your word has not returned empty and void, but rather, you have watched over your word to fulfill it. The fishers and the hunters came. But through it all, you brought forth a homeland for your covenant people. So therefore, we declare that the prophecies of Isaiah and the prophecies of Jeremiah are true. And we rejoice in their fulfillment. Amen. And amen. This is James Gall with a feisty, historical, fast, personal storyline on the birth of a nation of Israel. Amen. God bless you.